Well, good morning, everybody. I'll open with a word of prayer. Mighty God, we thank you that we can come before you to your throne room boldly through what you did on the cross for us. We thank you for our time in your word. Help us to grow in you by the teaching of your word and would just be more like you. We thank you and praise you. Amen. So last week we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, about being a living sacrifice. And we looked at the verses of the first 11 chapters to see why the therefore in chapter 12, 1 is therefore. And we saw all those mercies of God. And because of God's mercies, we're to present our bodies as that living sacrifice to renew our mind and to transform our thinking by the Holy Spirit. And only by renewing our mind can we truly begin to know what the will of God is. Today we're going to look at pride and humility. So let's take a look at Romans 12, 1 through 3, especially verse 3. And it talks about pride and humility in verses 3, 10, and 16. So I'll read that. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Then we move to verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So we see three times Paul has talked about humility and pride. Pride is at the root of all sin. Pride, I'm more important than being obedient to God. Humility, a believer is called to self-denial, to take up our cross and follow Christ. A man was once given a medal for his humility. He wore the medal one day, and they took it away from him. That's the thing about humility. Just when you think you've become humble, you've become prideful. I don't know if any of you watched the Perrault murder mystery series, but Perrault said, "I am the humblest of the humble." That's pride. You've become prideful. Pride and humility are exact polar opposites. Humility is spirit-controlled. Pride is Satan-driven. Let's look at Isaiah 14, 13 through 14 in Satan's I wills. Verse 13, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit at the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Those are just some of Satan's I wills. We see the fall in Genesis 3, 4, and 5, and Satan's pride showing forth. Verse 4 says, a serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We see Satan overruling what God's instructions were. Pride was in the original sin, and pride has been at the root of every sin ever since. Last week, being that living sacrifice from 12:1 requires humility, a submission to our Savior. And Paul touches on humility three times in this chapter, as we read. As a believer, pride is so important to get a handle on. It will control our spiritual growth. Am I going to submit to God and His Word? Or, I agree with all of it, but this verse here, if we think that way, pride has just stunted our growth in the Lord. Our society looks down on true humility. It is instead characterized by brash and even exalted self-centeredness. Excuse me. Ego building and pampering the body and striving to fulfill every personal lust and ambition with little regard for who may be thrown under the bus in the process. Even in elementary school nowadays, our children are encouraged to write papers with topics such as why I am important or why I love myself. Most things of the world promote our pride. The number of hits on my channel, I'm an influencer, or my story or my viewpoint matters. Let's look at Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Excuse me. Thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who shows loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares Yahweh. Let's look at a picture of pride in God's word from a book we don't often hear lessons shared from, the book of Esther. So let's take a look at that, the book of Esther. And we're looking at Esther 5. And I wrote verse 9, but I was looking at it this morning, and we're going to start at verse 5 instead. So chapter 5, starting at verse 5. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly, that we may do as Esther desires. So the king and Haman came to the banquet, which Esther had prepared. As they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be done. So Esther replied, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I have prepared for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king says. Then Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. And Haman controlled himself, however, and went to his house and sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and servants of the king. Excuse me. And Haman also said, even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared. And tomorrow I am also invited by her with the king. Yet all of this does not satisfy me every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then Zeresh his wife and all his friends said to him, have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and then in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go and joyfully with the king to the banquet. And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. And during that night, the king could not sleep, so he gave an order to bring the books of records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. It was found written that Mordecai had reported concerning Bigtha and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who were doorkeepers, and they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows, which he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said to him, "Behold, Haman is standing at the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom shall the king desire to honor more than me?" Then Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king desires to honor, let him bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor and lead him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Take quickly the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not fall short of anything of all that you have said." So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home mourning with his head covered. Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that happened to him. Then his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Mordecai to the banquet which Esther had prepared. So we see later at the end of chapter 7, Haman is hanged on his own gallows that he has prepared. And truly, this is one of the most graphic pictures of pride displayed in God's word. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6 with me, verses 16 through 19. This is a list, as believers, we don't want to be any part of. Starting at verse 16, "There are six things which Yahweh hates, even seven which are an abomination to him: haughty or proud eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked thoughts, feet that hasten to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." And you may have noticed that that's a whole body out of control of God and under the sway of Satan. Another reason, like last week, to present our bodies as that living sacrifice and to be under the Holy Spirit's control. Follow with me back to Genesis 37. Let's look at Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verses 1 through 9. And as we see this, look at a proud father and a son with a proud dream and how pride stirs things up. Okay? "Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan." "And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years of age and was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varied colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to the dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered round and bowed down to my sheaf." And when his brothers said to him, "You are actually going to reign over us, or are you going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to me." So we see pride is in this picture, and it's really stirred things up among his brothers. So we see, as we read further in the story, Joseph is sold, cast into a pit. He's bought by an Egyptian, became an overseer of his house. He's lied about, thrown in prison, and by God's grace is given a leadership role in Egypt next to Pharaoh. They have 7 years of famine in the land, and Joseph's brothers come to Egypt for food and don't know they are dealing with Joseph. And we pick up the story in Genesis 45, 1 through 8. Genesis 45. One through eight. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." So we see in there, one through eight. "Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." A pretty amazing story we see here, that Joseph has been humbled before God here. Joseph knows his place here in God's sovereignty. Verse 7, "So God sent me here before you." And verse 8, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." He was humbled by God. And Joseph had been learning his place before God in all of his doings. Remember back in Genesis 39 with Potiphar's wife tempting him, and Joseph's reply in chapter 39, 9. "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And as a result, he fled. Humility and pride can drive our actions. That's why we're reminded in Romans 12:3 to think so as to have sound thinking, biblically sound, spirit-led thinking. It's only through the spirit of humility that people see the light of Christ shine in your life. Remember, to coming to Christ is all about surrendering oneself. Pride has no place in salvation. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." Let's look at Luke 1 for another example of humility. We see Mary and the angel Gabriel talking to her that you shall bear a son. Let's look at Luke 1, 30 to 38. Luke 1, 30 to 38. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son of her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We see in the story, she knows her place through humility and her place before God. Let's look at Luke 2, 25 through 32. And don't you just love Simeon, this humble man waiting on God? Luke 2, 25 through 32. "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout and looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Pretty amazing picture there, holding the creator of the universe in your arms, and humility waiting for this to happen. Pretty amazing story. Let's check out Matthew and read about Joseph, Matthew 2, 13 through 15. Matthew 2, 13 through 15. "Now when they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Don't you just love Joseph's immediate response? He gets up and does what he's told. When you think about it, humility moves you to God's instructions. I'll say that again. Humility moves you to God's instructions. Another thing we see in Joseph, that he fades into the background, and we don't hear Joseph saying, "But what about me?" from Joseph. He just kind of fades into the background in the story of Christ. In John 3, let's take a look at that. John 3. John 3, about John the Baptist. John 3, 28 to 30. John 3. And you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. So we see John the Baptist knows he's a messenger. He's a herald of the King of Kings. And notice the joy of his serving in verse 29. So this joy of mine has been made full. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. We see humility in his ministry. And we see it again in Matthew 3, 11 through 15, where he goes to baptize Jesus. And if you look in that section, John, he says, John is not fit to remove the Lord's sandals, yet he submits to Jesus, saying, asking him to baptize him. So John knows his place before the Lord. One of our greatest tasks after salvation salvation is working on self-denial and humility, putting pride aside and keeping a check on it. It will be a lifelong work for all of us, for we are all sinners saved by grace. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And this is a list that where pride is gone out of control. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. This is just a whole list that as believers we need to stay away from that, any of that thing. And did you notice it says keep away from men like this? Remember, bad company corrupts good morals. I'm sure we heard from our parents, who you been hanging around with? 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Remember our verses last week of surrender our lives to Christ, that living sacrifice and renewing our mind. It's not a single one-time experience. It's an ongoing process, long obedience in the same direction, as our pastor John Zimmer says, up and to the right. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We must learn to think of ourselves with sober judgment, not more highly than we ought. God is not looking for the powerful or successful or rich. God is looking for the person who has a broken and contrite spirit. Isaiah 66:2 says, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. We've been seeing God is close to the humble and contrite spirit, but he is distant to the proud. To get close to God, we must come to Him with a spirit of humility and submission. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And Psalm 34:18 says, "Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And earlier in Psalm 34, here's a picture of pride and humility in their proper place before God. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 34. "I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in Yahweh. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt His name together." Let's look at pride and humility in the story Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 25 through 39. Luke 10, 25 through 39. And notice the three people with pride in this story. And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "It is written in the law. How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and he saw him and he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Did you notice that these three people had pride? They had a head knowledge of God, but not a heart knowledge that drove them to godly action. But the Samaritan had compassion on him. His compassion drove him to step down to help and serve this man. One of the key things to remember about working on humility, it's not you, it's about God at work in you. I'll say that again. It's not you, it's about God at work in you. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Humility means recognizing and believing, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Again, remember John 15:5. "He is the vine, we are the branches." Listening to Al Mohler's podcast on January 16th, a young girl wrote in, "How can I quit being selfish?" Al Mohler said, "You have to stop thinking of yourself and start thinking of others." Selfishness is driven by pride. You have to ask yourself, "Do I hate my pride, my sin enough to quit and think of others? Am I going to abide in the vine and grow in Christ's likeness and bear fruit?" Or am I going to grow wild and become a dying branch and cast into the fire? Romans 12, 3 again, to have sound thinking, to think with a sound mind, and to think soberly, to have a mind that is wholly Spirit-led. Sound Spirit-led thinking will lead us to realize we in ourselves are nothing at all, but that in Christ we can be used to the glory of God through the gift of the Spirit given to us and nourished by God's Word. Isaiah 29:16 says, "Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made would say to its maker, 'He did not make me,' or what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Yahweh, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. All of us are the work of your hand." That is sound thinking. Let's check out a sense of false humility and pride in the story in Luke 18, 10 through 14. Luke 18, 10 through 14. Luke 18, 10 through 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, swindlers and unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week." Did you notice the eyes again? "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." So we see a false sense of humility and the tax collector with a humble and contrite heart. The great reformer John Calvin observed, "For so blindly do we rush in the direction of self-love that everyone thinks he has good reason for exalting himself and despising all others in comparison. There is no other remedy than to pluck up by the roots those most noxious pests, self-love and love of victory. This is the doctrine, the doctrine of Scripture does, for it teaches us to remember that the endowments which God bestowed upon us are not our own, but His free gifts, and that those who plume them upon them betray their ingratitude." A quote from John MacArthur's commentary on Romans: "A conceited, self-promoting Christian is a serious contradiction. Every believer should be humbly submissive to the will of God, found in the Word of God, having no confidence in himself or his own wisdom and talent. And sure as there should be no social aristocracy in the church, neither should there be intellectual aristocracy. There are no castes in the body of Christ, and we must not be wise in our own estimation in any regard, thinking we are in any way superior to fellow Christians." End of quote. A quote from R.C. Chapman, who lived from 1803 to 1902, a pastor in Barnstaple, England, from probably my favorite Christian biography. He says, "Give yourself to attacking the filthiness of the spirit more than filthiness of the flesh. Pride, selfishness, and self-seeking, these are the ringleaders. Aim at them. Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the help of the King of Israel. While you are occupied in gaining victory over little sins, great sins will be occupied in gaining the victory over you. When great sins are overcome, little sins will fall with them. End of quote. Another picture of pride and humility from God's Word, with another quote from R.C. Chapman again. How great victory was that which Jonathan must have gained over himself. When he rejoiced to see David raised above him, he discerned the mind of God in David and had so learned to delight in God that he did not see in David as one who was to outshine him, but another faithful man raised up for God and for Israel. End of quote. Pride or humility? Do we seek the praise of men? Remember, what is most precious in the sight of God is often least noticed by men. Here's a few lines of an old song from a hymnal. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ be honored, loved, and exalted. Not I, but Christ be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ in every look and action. Not I, but Christ in every thought and word. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. So with that, let's go to table time and discuss our questions, and we'll close in a few minutes. Well, well, let's get back together and I'll close in prayer. I'm going to repeat the last few words of that song. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but that Christ lives in me. Heavenly Father, may that be our prayer every day, that you would live in us and teach us submission and humility, and to walk to be more Christ-like each and every day as you walked. We thank you for this time in your word. Continue to teach us from the teaching of John this morning, and may we delight in you. Amen.